Well, good morning, my dear brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. I invite you, brethren and sisters, to turn with me to the second epistle of Peter, chapter 3, beginning at verse 15. And if you would, we're going to refer to this chapter quite a bit, so put a mark in it, a bookmark, or put your thumb in it, to keep it handy. At verse 13, we'll begin at verse 13. Now, of course, the title of this address is gone from this 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. Therefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Before we study the context of Peter's statement and exhortation, if you bear with me, I'd like to do a little study on the significant words of that phrase, the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. The word long-suffering is a word which we rarely say. In this day of expected rapid results to any issue, I don't think I've ever heard this word used outside the Bible. The Vine's Expository Dictionary defines the word long-suffering as that quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation, which does not hastily retaliate, promptly perish or punish. It is the opposite of anger and is associated with mercy. It is a notable trait of Yahweh, as we see in the manifestation of the Lord to us in Exodus 34, verse 6. It says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and mercy, goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, that by no means fear the guilty. God is merciful and long-suffering toward us, but he is also just. Those who do not respond to his long-suffering are eventually must answer to his justice. Vines goes on to say about the word long-suffering that it is patience, and it is the quality that does not surrender to circumstances or succumb under trial. It is the opposite of despondency and is associated with hope. The title Lord, 2 Peter 3, verse 15, is the Greek word kurios, that's spelled K-U-R-I-O-S, which is translated in the New Testament as Lord, Master, Owner, also Sir. It refers to one to whom service is due as a title of respect, addressed to a father, a ruler, an angel. From the outset of his ministry, this was a common form of address and by his disciples. In fact, Christ himself assumed the title. He said in Matthew 7 and 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." The disciple Thomas, when beholding the resurrected Jesus, called him my Lord and my God. But James uses Kyrios, alike of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. In his first chapter, verse 5, he writes, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God," that is, the Father. But then in verse 7 he says, "For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord," or Christ. Paul uses the title Kyrios of the Lord Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 3, he writes, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 6, "Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." But also, Paul uses Kyrios and applies it to the Father, as in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 20. When he is quoting from the Old Testament, he writes, "The Lord," that is the Father, "knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain." Therefore, the word Kyrios, translated Lord, can be used interchangeably of the Father and of the Son. It is the context of the passage which determines to whom it refers. The word salvation, according to Vines, is or denotes deliverance, preservation from danger, from the sea, from prison, from the flood, from spiritual and eternal deliverance granted by God to those who accept his conditions of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom alone it is to be obtained, and upon confession of him as Lord, of God's power to deliver from the bondage of sin, as being deliverance from the wrath of God destined to be executed at the end of an age. What is it, brethren and sisters, that prompted Peter to write that to his readers, that they should account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation? What was it that was being held back by the Lord for the salvation of his people? Well, Peter wrote this epistle to the ecclesias circa 64 AD, some 6 years before the coming judgment upon Judea and Jerusalem in AD 70. God's long suffering toward the Jews had lasted 34 years from the last true Pentecost, which began the Christian era recorded in Acts chapter 2. Even before that, John the Baptist warned the Pharisees and the Sadducees of the coming national judgment upon Judea. He said to the Sadducees and Pharisees that visited him at the Jordan River in Matthew, "O generation of vipers," he called them, "who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance." And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That, of course, brethren and sisters, was the condition in Jerusalem in 70 AD. For 3.5 more years, Jesus and his disciples crisscrossed the Holy Land, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and the way of truth, righteousness, and salvation. The Father and the Son's long-suffering toward Judea is evident in the parable of the vineyard. If you'd like to turn, brethren and sisters, to Luke 13, verse 6. In Luke 13, verse 6, he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then he said to the dresser of the vineyard, "Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground?" The answering said unto him, "Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down." That fig tree, brethren and sisters, Judea, the commonwealth of Israel, stood due to the long-suffering of our Heavenly Father and its rightful King, the Lord Jesus Christ. It stood for another 40 years while the apostles preached the gospel of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, drawing out multitudes from the nation, both Jew and Gentile, to accept the gospel and salvation through Christ. But now, as Peter penned his third chapter of his second epistle, the judgment upon the nation was nigh. The period of the long-suffering of deity was about to expire. And so in 2 Peter 3, verse 7, he says, "But the heavens and the earth, which is the Jewish state, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God is here revealed in a state of long suffering. Despite the wickedness of the nation, in order that those who desire to serve him, whether Jew or Gentile, may have the opportunity to accept the call to righteousness and to escape the national condemnation. Verse 10 of 2 Peter 3 describes the trauma of the Roman invasion and the destruction of Judah's commonwealth. In verses 11 to 12, he exhorts his readers to maintain the way of truth in their lives.